this is Sukkot. The season of Sukkot was the season of our rejoicing. But one of the things I've been thinking about is, what is, you know, what is Yeshua to us, really? I mean, there's a lot of things we can say about it. But the word tells us that our destiny is to be like him. So if our destiny is to be like him, then we probably ought to know what his mission statement was about life. Because if that's his mission statement, then it should be ours if we're going to be like him. Amen, right? So let's go to Luke chapter 4, and let's go to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. And he entered the synagogue on the Shabbat, and he stood up to read. So we know a couple things about him. He's going to the synagogue, and he's also an Aliyah, right? He's coming up to the Bima. He took the book of the prophet Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah, and it was handed to him. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Adonai is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Yosef's son?" So he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Meaning, this is who I am, and that's what I've come to do. So where does this passage come from? It obviously comes from Isaiah 61. So we're going to go over to Isaiah 61. But first off, Yeshua's name means salvation, victory, and deliverance. It's Yeshua is used in the Tanakh to mean salvation, victory, and deliverance. We sang today, "Ushaftin Mayim," you shall bring forth waters from the wells of salvation. The end of that song is Yeshua, right? So even our Jewish brethren, when they're recognizing Yeshua as Messiah, they're singing all the time about him within our prayers and within our own word as we read it in Hebrew. So let's go to Isaiah 61 and read what it says here. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Adonai and the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all who mourn and grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Adonai, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." Now, Romans 8:29 says this. And I'll zoom over here to read this verse. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So it is the Father's plan that those of us who know him are predestined to be conformed into the image of Messiah Yeshua. So we can say then that that is our destiny. You know, Yeshua began his public ministry after the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, he was in the temple around the time he was bar mitzvah, and he was explaining things then, and the sages and rabbis were astonished. But the actual public ministry came after he was mikvah. So let's go to John, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day," this is about Yochanan the Immerser, "he saw Yeshua coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' and I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came, baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to immerse in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who immerses in the Ruach HaKodesh. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So Yeshua publicly takes up the mantle of this once he has been touched by the Ruach HaKodesh in the water. Okay? So what is he saying when he gets up to read this? And we can gloss over it if we don't pay attention. First off, he says that the Spirit of Adonai is upon him. We just read that in John. Because Adonai has anointed me. Meaning, if you're anointed, you're called, you're appointed, you have power, you have a reason to do something. By the way, to be anointed is an indication of crushing. And the more, when you pray for somebody to have more anointing, really what you're praying for is that they would be crushed more so that they would produce more oil, so that they would have greater fruit and greater outpouring. So when people pray that, that's really what you're praying, is that the Father will continue to press you in such a way that you bring forth the most favorable oil. And Yeshua was crushed, and he brought forth favorable oil. So we can't expect that the Master got it, the students aren't going to get it too. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring good news to the afflicted. Well, what is the good news? It's the gospel, right? It's salvation. So part of his mission statement is that he's bringing salvation to the afflicted. And the word here is anan, which is the same word we use in the Passover Seder for the matzah. It's the bread of affliction. My father, every Passover, would say, the only thing good about this bread is the burnt places, because my father liked toast that was charcoal-y. And that's what he would say to me. It's always the bread of affliction. The only thing good about this is the burnt places. And that obviously Ben Yehuda had better burnt matzah than Manischewitz, but that was the part my dad always liked. You know, he liked the dark parts. But that's what it is. It's the place, the anan, the people who are afflicted are the people that need the good news. He didn't come to bring the good news to the great. He came to bring it to the people who nobody wanted to be around. You don't give worm medicine to people who don't have worms. So Yeshua came to them that are suffering to bring salvation. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's healing. And you think about it. We have a lot of expressions. My heart's broken, we say that. When you have a broken heart, where is your pain? It's in your heart. You know, when you first are a young person, you're dating or whatever, and your boyfriend or girlfriend hurts your feelings, and you feel like your heart's broken. You have an actual manifestation of pain in your heart. You get it with divorce. You can get it with a job ending. You can get it with all kinds of separation and loss. You get a pain here, like your heart's broken. So Yeshua brings healing. Part of his destiny and part of his mission statement is to bind up the brokenhearted, meaning the healing that he's going to bring is not just on a physical level. He's going to bring it on an emotional level, on a spiritual level, on a very deep level. Because many of us can wear a facade for a short period of time, and we can fool everybody around us that life is good and we're all fine. And that was the problem I had in the church. No offense with the church. But that was the problem I had, is that I found that nobody was honest. People came in the door, how are you? Oh, bless God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's all wonderful. And their husbands left them and their families in shambles. Seldom did I find somebody come in the door and say, I'm so broken, I barely got in here. And then watch the body come around and minister to the person who's broken. But in order for a person to say, I'm so broken, I barely made it here today, the body has got to be a safe place for a person to come in and say, I barely got in the door. So in order for this to happen, the binding up of the brokenhearted, we have to have a vulnerability on the person who's broken, and we have to have a trustworthiness on the body that will help that which is broken without condemnation, criticism, or judgment. Because those things keep people from saying, I'm broken. Yeshua never once said, he didn't say to the prostitute, what did he say? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, oh, let's talk about all the rotten stuff you did. He said, go and sin no more. Yeshua never once brought up people's past. And I've seen the Father. He doesn't do that either. If your past is being brought up, it's usually man. Hashem does everything he can to cover you. He doesn't want you exposed. Whatever you've done, he does not want to expose it. Now, he will if you won't repent and straighten up. If you just keep on, keep on, keep on, sometimes that's the last recourse for him. But he will send people and send people and send situations to keep warning, warning, warning until there's nothing left except to pull up your skirt, rip down your drawers, and there it is. But he will do everything he can till he gets to that place. Because he loves you, and it's never his intention to shame you or humiliate you, because he loves you. And so Yeshua came to bind up the brokenhearted. Are we binding up the brokenhearted, or are we breaking them also? That's a tough word, but it's truth. The body of Messiah does a lot of damage to people in God's name. Ever seen so much foolishness in my life within the body? People come in the door, they barely get in here. And the other thing the Father's shown me is you meet people in one third of their life. You either meet them in the past, the present, or the future, right? You don't know where they are in their life. So when I meet you today, I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what the Father's going to do with you down the road. I only know where I'm meeting you today. So for me to make judgments on that and start developing hypotheses about your life is not really a good plan, because I don't know what the Father's not done with you yet. I don't know what he's going to do. And I'm not privy to the past that made you who you are today. No. He came to bind up the broken heart, to bring the healing that we need on all those levels, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Well, captives are people who've been carried away or driven away, not because of choices of their own. That's why there's a distinction being made in the word. A captive is in a position through no choice of their own. You find that with people who, generational curses. You find people who are in tremendous positions that are not any choice of their own. Kids who've been passed from foster home to foster home. People have been sexually molested. There's all kinds of captives. War makes people captives. And then freedom to prisoners. These are people who generally did something they shouldn't have done. But a prisoner indicates a person who's tied, who's tightly bound, and again, they can be in this situation from sin or curses. So if Yeshua is proclaiming liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, what is he speaking to them? Deliverance. Deliverance. And the word here, when he says freedom, it is patak, it's to open. He's proclaiming to them an opening, a way out. And patak is to open, and it's found in a lot of places, but the particular verse that I like is, the entrance of your word brings light. The patak, the opening of your word brings light. So as we enter, and believe me, we're going to be going into the prison. Maryland has approved us finally to go into the prison system. We're the first Messianic Jews to go into the Maryland Department of Corrections as a legitimate form of worship. Praise God, the Father, and he did it through this little body sitting here. Praise God, that's a monumental feat. So, and the place we're going is Jessup. We're going to the big house first. There's a reason for that. Abba wants, he wants his people to know him, and there's a remnant there too. It's like there's a remnant everywhere. There's a remnant in prison too. So when we go, I can't open the door to them and say, there you go, freedom to you, but I can bring the word. And the opening of the word will set them free and bring them light and bring them illumination. And that's what we have the privilege to do. Some of them are captives as well. Maybe bad choices, you know, things that happen. But that's that's Yeshua's mission statement, is that. Now, if he's going to bring salvation, healing, and deliverance, and in his own self is the word of God in the flesh, which will bring those things about and set the captives and the prisoners free, then that means for us, that's our mission statement, and that's what we should be about. So then he gives us a new way to walk, to accomplish those things we just talked about, because it's not going to happen just wishful thinking. He has to give us a pattern of lifestyle to accomplish healing, salvation, and deliverance. So what does he say? To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. What is the favorable year of the Lord? It's the Jubilee year, obviously, the Yovel, when everybody's set free, all the people's lands are returned to them, all debt is wiped out, that kind of thing. Well, Yeshua is not into, beating people up. So the Jubilee year, we have the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, we have a sabbatical year. And this is about the Torah. So the sabbatical years and the Yovel year, the favorable year of the Lord, is tied to the keeping of the Torah. Plain and simple. Because if you don't know anything about it, you don't even know when those days are, years are, anything else. The day of the vengeance of our God. We're proclaiming that too. It means we trust Hashem to avenge us. You know, he'll inflict the punishment for the wrong we've suffered. We don't have to have frivolous lawsuits. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to plot. We don't have to get even with people, try to figure out what to do. He will avenge us. And that's part of being in prison, is that you don't need to have revenge on the people who put you there, or the loss of your job, or those kinds of things. Hashem sees it all. Now, I can't answer when he's going to answer the things that have happened to you any more than I can say when he's going to answer them in my own life. But there is a reckoning, and there will be one. Whether you and I live to see it is immaterial, because Hashem will do it. And the thing we have to keep in mind is Abraham was promised great things, and the only thing he lived to see was Isaac. Yet everything Hashem said to him was truth. We are more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand of the sea. Right? To comfort all who mourn. You know, a real friend will multiply your blessings and divide your sorrows. I have the privilege to have a real friend. And I can be myself any time of the day or night. They're not freaked out. They're not running from the room. They've seen me in my highs and in my lows. And in all of that, there's an unconditional acceptance and love for me. That needs to be what we're able to do for other people. You know, if you can't relate to them in their culture, you can relate to them in your humanity without fear of being taken advantage of or the need to criticize or judge. You know, I don't always understand other people's cultures or religions or anything else, but I can relate to them from one human being to another. To comfort those who mourn in Zion, well, that's pretty straightforward. What are we doing about our brothers in Israel and Jewish people in general? That's a direct command to take care of our Jewish brethren. Giving them a garland instead of ashes. Now, you have to understand that a garland is a picture of victory. When in the Olympics, you ran a race, somebody gave you a garland. Even today with horse racing, we have a big thing of flowers that we set out by the winner. So a garland always signifies victory, okay, and honor. So what are we saying? That those who are mourning, particularly those in Zion, we're going to give them victory and honor instead of shame. You can't do that if you're in absenteeism, abstentia. You have to be present, present in prayer, present in finances, present in practical things in order to bring victory and honor instead of shame. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. That means anointing instead of sorrow. Right? Because the oil of gladness was used on kings and priests. Right? It's an anointing instead of sorrow. What does it mean? That we'll have power in our life and power in our prayers to impact the world instead of sorrow over the condition it's currently in. You know, if I were, I could spend my whole life going, oh, look at what's going on, you know, our economy and this and that and all the politics. The world is doing a good job of that. And we have a lot of propaganda trying to make us feel fearful about what is coming. Unfortunately, the Body Messiah is doing a really good job with all kinds of videos and DVDs and books. They're making a mint off trying to freak you out and frighten you over the last days. The whole book of Revelation is for the wicked. It's not a judgment against the righteous. You and I are the righteous. That judgment is reserved for the wicked, not for us. It really is true. We're coming into our day and our own. Nancy, praise, her eyes instantly healed. This is our destiny. This is our future. This is our what is will be happening to us when the judgment is falling on them. Why? Because it is the same power that is falling on the earth. It's the same power from the same source. The power that falls on the wicked is the same power that falls on the righteous. The difference is I'm in covenant. And my response to that power is salvation, healing, deliverance. This is truth. It's time for God's people to know what is truth. I'm sick of worrying about that out there. Is trouble coming? Oh, yeah. Maybe I'm not going to have three cars. Not that I have three cars. But maybe I'm not going to have 20 pairs of shoes. Not that I have that many. I don't know. But maybe I'm not going to have all that. Maybe I'm not going to be able to go to the gas station and fill her up every time I want. Maybe I'm going to have to adjust my lifestyle. But I am the daughter of the king of this entire universe that, as Craig and I spoke about, is continually expanding because his government is without end. And that's who I belong to. That is my destiny, and that is my future. And it's yours. So it's, and all this stuff, let them that want to be there, be there. But my energy and my power and my presence is with the one who can do those things for me. Praise, what does it say? The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. You know, praise is just what we said. My God, he can do this, he can do that. Rather than, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, when people are fainting, their light's been made dim. Their strength has diminished. You know, we don't, the praise of God will make us strong. We don't have to faint. We don't have to grow weary in well-doing. Believe me, there's lots of things that have happened to me that have made me grow weary of well-doing, and then I've had to repent for that bad attitude. And I have found that if I will praise instead of complain. Complaining is my human part of me, and the praise is my spirit part of me. And unfortunately, because I'm Jewish, I'd rather kvetch. I could be the queen of kvetching, actually. But Hashem is trying to direct my energy from the complaining to the praising. And if I'll begin to praise, or even more than that, if I'll just begin to give thanks. Sometimes that's easier to start with, just to give thanks. I gave thanks that when I flipped the switch on my furnace today, I had hot water. That. And I was able to get a bath. And I gave thanks that I put the key in my car and it turned and I got here. And I gave thanks. And I gave thanks that I have eyes that I can read my word. I'm not blind. I gave thanks that my knee was good enough that I could stand for worship today. Hallelujah. I gave thanks that there's people who want to hear something I have to say that have assembled in this building, and I can stand here and teach, use my gift that Hashem has given me. And I find I began to give thanks this morning for Boaz's life, my husband of 36 years who I love with all that I have. And you know, it isn't until you've been married a long time that you really begin to realize what the treasure it is that God gave you. You know, when you're young, you're trying to raise a family and pay for your house and everybody's working. And I don't think till you get older do you really realize the treasure of what you really got the first time going in. And you know, and he could have easily died in February and if, according to the doctors, should have. And he didn't. And so every day that he's breathing, I'm grateful for it because it's more time that we have to be together. And so I look at all of these things. And so when I begin to do that, all of a sudden, all the other things that are around me just don't seem to be so bright anymore. And they just don't seem to have as much impact on my life. But it's hard to do because our nature wants to go over there and just complain and see everything that's negative instead of the things that are positive. He says, if we're able to do all these things, this is the new way to walk. This is the new way to walk. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, if Hashem has planted you, you're planted. And nobody can pluck you up. No matter what, it's immaterial what it looks like. Nobody can pluck you up. What Hashem himself has planted cannot be removed. And an oak is a very hard tree. It means we're strong in justice. We're morally upright. We're holy because that is the way that our God has made us. This is the new way to walk. And then if we will walk this way, no complaining, Not that, less complaining. I don't think anybody's going to get out of complaining. Less complaining. If we're trusting Hashem, if we're comforting, not judging, if we're giving victory and honor instead of shame, if we're anointing instead of sorrow, if we're praising instead of fainting, if we recognize we ourselves have been planted and nobody can pluck us up, that is the way, that is the attitude and the mindset we must have. This is how Hashem wants us to walk. Because the next part of this, verse 4, hinges on us getting verse 3 right. Then, whenever you have then, there's usually an if. Then meaning what? If all the things that went in front of that are being done, then. Meaning that's a process. Meaning nobody's just going to walk in and start doing the then. What will we accomplish? Verse 4 is our accomplishments. If we will get the first three verses, we will rebuild the ancient ruins. We will raise up the former devastations. We will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Let's talk about what that is briefly. The ancient ruins. That's to reestablish the ancient path, which is Torah and holiness, the festivals. You know, the path has always been there. It's just it's not been tended. We have to tend the tabernacle. Tend the temple. Reestablish the ancient path. It's there. Sometimes I feel like so many times we are people with a machete just going like that. Just going with the machete. So that those coming behind us can find the path. And those coming behind them, maybe they'll lay the gravel. Or pour out down the blacktop. Or cement. But so many times this body here has been called to be the machete workers. That's why it doesn't seem like there's anything that happens. Because we're not the harvest people. We're the machete people. You know, it's painful to be the machete people. I'd like to be the harvest people, frankly. I'd like to have all that great stuff happening. Maybe at some point I will. But most of my life has been machete work. Chop, 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 chop. So somebody coming behind me can find the way. Machete work is thankless. So if you're part of the machete work, you have to trust that Hashem is going to give you thanks at some point for a job well done. We have to help people find the ancient path and rebuild that which was just left and forgotten about. Then we will raise up the former devastation. The Rishon, what was first? Former devastation, the Hebrew word here is Rishon, which means number one, first. What was the first thing? What was the first thing that was devastated? Because that's what it said. We're going to raise up the first devastation. What was the first devastation? Adam and Eve, right? Is that what you just said to me, Adam? Yes, Adam and Eve was the first devastation. Was the loss of man's authority to rule and reign. The blurring of men and women's genders. All the mess that's come from all of that. Where women are seen as less than or second best, when God himself made Adam and said, it is very good. And then he separated the feminine and the masculine components out of that physical body. And when Adam saw the feminine components, he said, va 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 voom, because I need that to make me whole. And she didn't play coy. She went, that's the other part of me. So the former devastation was our ability to rule and reign as men and women in authority. But we're going to raise that up. We're going to straighten that out if we'll do these other things. It won't matter if you have a women leader. It won't matter if you have a woman in charge of something. It doesn't matter anymore because we know one another by the Spirit, not after the flesh. We're ruling and reigning with the authority and power that's been given to us, the Messiah, Yeshua, and we are no longer underfoot and under condemnation. We have power. We'll repair the ruined cities. You know, what we do on a small scale will eventually affect the bigger thing. I believe if we will do what we're supposed to here, if we'll do it in our homes, if we'll do it in our families, if we'll do it for you in the school system, we will impact our cities if we'll do it. If we'll pray for those in positions of authority over us, if we will just do these things on a small scale, they will impact the larger scale, and we will impact the cities. But it comes with us first. And then it says, the desolations. We're repairing the desolations of many generations. What is that? I think we're breaking generational curses. We're restoring completeness to the families in Yeshua. Families are broken. If there's one thing I can say about this nation, we have successfully made a mess of it. There's no mothers and fathers in a family. There's single women. There's some single guys raising children. But there's more men having multiple children with multiple women and no responsibility. And the women are stupid enough to have no self-respect and allow that to happen to themselves. And the government's footing the bill. And the men are just doing whatever they want because it's a sign of their manhood or their masculinity or whatever other kind of nonsense there is. There's no accountability and no responsibility. And worse than that is the abortions that are happening because people are not taking accountability and responsibility for what they're doing. And we have no families. If we have this, and then the women are working or the men are working or whatever. Then we have drug use, we have alcohol, we have television raising our children. These are all social ills. Primarily, I think, because we have failed to take care of the family. This is no condemnation. It's just a statement of what I see with my eyes. But it doesn't mean it's the final word. Hashem himself has the final word. So if we're going to correct the desolations of many generations, I have to say to you, how many people in your family now know Yeshua because of your lifestyle and commitment to him? You know, when I first came to faith in Messiah Yeshua, no one in my family knew him. Nobody. Now, I believe my grandmother had a relationship with Hashem. She prayed all the time, but she never talked about Yeshua ever. She just prayed. And I believe that she had a relationship because I think she prayed for everybody. She was an intercessor without even knowing it. She would pray for the dog that was hit on the side of the road by a car and people, the ambulance, and the war, you know, when Vietnam War was on television, she prayed for all the soldiers. She prayed for all the leaders. She prayed for the helicopter. She prayed for everybody. So she had a real spirit of intercession. But nobody knew Yeshua in my family. I came to faith in Yeshua slowly over 20 years. My sisters came. My father accepted Yeshua at a Passover Seder in my home. My mother accepted Yeshua on her deathbed. Sometimes you have to go that route to get to him. But how many people in your family now know Yeshua because of your lifestyle and commitment? A lot of people. And what you have to think about the Passover lamb. What is it? And I could look it up, but I'll just go from the top of my head. If I'm wrong, I trust you to correct me. When we got the Passover lamb, what were we supposed to do with it? If it was too much for one person, we went to our families. Too much for a family, we went to our neighbors. Too much for them, we went to a bigger group of people so that all of the Passover lamb could be eaten. It's a picture of how do you share Yeshua. Well, first you share it with your family, and then you take it to your neighbors. You're taking it to your doctors. You're taking it to your village. You're taking it to your elected officials. You're taking it outside of yourself. And that's the natural progression of things. I'm not a big person for Bible tracts or evangelism door to door. I don't know how much a lasting value that really has. Forgive me, I don't know. But I will say this. The person who lives next to you, that you mowed their grass and you brought them chicken soup and you got their kid off the bus, you will have more impact in that than you ever will door to door because somebody's watching your life and they see that you're real. So if we're going to be conformed into the image of Messiah Yeshua, then there is a new way to walk, and there will be accomplishments that will have lasting repercussions and lasting things for all that. And to say that, the only way you can begin your destiny with Yeshua is that you have to be redeemed first. And the Hebrew word redeem is ga'al, gimel, aleph, and lamed. And that's why I didn't ask you to bring up my board, because it's only one word. But Aleph and Lamed by themselves are what word? El. And El is what? God. So Ga'al tells you there's no redemption apart from God. That's where the redemption comes from. And so if we will allow Yeshua to redeem us, and we will embrace his mission statement, we will do great and mighty things. And Yeshua said, greater things than he did would we do in his name. And I think the answer to that is because there'll be more of us around the world to do those things. Amen? So, Father, I ask that we would embrace your ways of doing things, not in our own mind. And we would recognize that it goes beyond ourselves. Father, so many times we're just focused on us, and it's easy because sometimes everything's happening to us. But we need to have a broader vision of ourselves in the world, of what we've been called to do. Father, we ask that no fear would enter into our decisions, into our thinking or anything else. This is the time for the light of Messiah to shine bright in the earth and for us to do the works that Yeshua did. So I ask, Father, to impart a power, an anointing to the people here, a strength to them. Father, I ask to see more regular and consistent miracles like Nancy's talking about. We're seeing with Annie, we're seeing with Bev and other people, consistent miracles, because we're walking the ancient path and we're correcting the former desolations and the things that were thrown away, and we're walking the way that you've called us to. And that when the earth is giving negative reports, we are coming forth as men and women of faith, power and hope. And we thank you, Hashem, for what you've given us in this place. We bless your mighty name. In all things, we give you praise, glory, and honor. Amen and amen.